this morning, and we declare that our hearts are open. Our hearts are open to hear from you. And I say by faith, Father, you have words for each person here that will give direction. I'm even believing turn your life upside down and put you on the right path. And we are hearers and we are doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are doing a series called Things I Wish You Knew About God. All right. Last week we started and we said, I wish you knew about God that he's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. And sometimes I've done some doozies and I thought, oh, God must be mad at me. Wrong. We found out that's not true. So if you've ever thought that, or you know somebody who's stuck with that kind of thinking, you can order that CD for free. Free, yay. And you can listen to that or you can go online, all righty? This Friday, an old friend of the family, probably more so of Jack, popped in the office and he said, hey, Dee, let me just take you out to dinner. And I was like, well, I can go home and eat leftovers or I'll go out to dinner. So I went out to dinner with this old friend of the family. And he started telling me a story where he was just crushed. He was just crushed because somebody had misrepresented him and totally misunderstood him. And he was almost in tears. I don't like to see guys cry either. So I was like, well, hang in there. But he kept saying, Dee, that's not who I am. What they said. It's not who I am. That's not who I am. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I know. So he went through this very crushing situation because of people misunderstanding him and actually looking at his past and not looking at the new person. So have you ever been labeled in life? Where it wasn't a good label, okay? It wasn't a good label. Well, you know, that happens to God all the time. God gets labeled, misunderstood, misinterpreted all the time. So that is why I'm doing this series called Things, really four things, but we're on number two things. Things I Wish You Knew About God. Things I Wish I Knew About God. Because we're stuck. Sometimes people get stuck thinking ridiculous things. So today, if you're taking notes, this is the title. Things I Wish I Knew About God. Today, I wish you knew how easy it is to be led by God. Thank you, Ron. I wish you knew how easy it is to be led by God. And yet, people make it so hard. So, would you turn over to Psalm 37? Psalm 37. Hallelujah. You know, some days, should I just open? I do one of these Psalms because, you know, they're fun. They lift you up. Now, there's a couple that if you don't read to the very last verse, you're going, whoa. But this was a good one. It's always spoken to my life. Psalm 37, verse 23. Guys, we're going to do the King James first. Is that okay? It doesn't matter, but that's what I'm going to do. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man. Oh, ladies, we're not included. No, we're included. See, that's where people wish they knew about God. They're so silly. Okay, the steps of a man, steps of anyone, are established by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Now, I was kind of chewing on that, and then I do a little, I could do it on my apps, but I have all these Bibles downstairs, so I just get them all out, because I like to do this. Yeah, I just like paper, okay? So this is the New English one now. Carol's going to pop up here. I found this in a different translation. It says, the Lord, it is the Lord who directs. Underline that word directs if you're writing this down. It is the Lord who directs. And the other translation says orders. It is the Lord who directs man's steps. He holds him firm and watches over him. It is the Lord who directs or orders man's steps. Wow. So that's an amazing verse. It's got so much in it. And we're going to go take it apart and talk about it. But first, let me say, I'm always amazed at followers of Christ, Christians, people who are wholehearted followers of Christ. And they are totally not aware that God directs their path, even though it's printed. Matter of fact, I'm going to change that word a little bit, that God has guidance for them. I'm amazed. And you can ask people and you'll say, hey, when was the last time you knew God directed, gave guidance, ordered something in your life? When was the last time? Most people, except for Ron, come up and sit in the front. I love it. Most people can probably come up of maybe two things they can remember in their entire life walking with the Lord where they're going, I remember once God directed me to go do this. I knew it was God. Not too often. Or they say, I know. Everybody look at your spouse. I know God directed me and gave me guidance to marry you. Or some of you are thinking, I know God directed me not to marry, not the one next to me, that other one. Okay? But really, many Christians are not aware, not zip zero, not aware that God wants to direct, give guidance to our life. And I believe God wants to, because it says so, I believe he wants to even more. So if you're sitting here going, back in 1850, I remember God directed my path. If that's you, can I tell you he wants to do more? He wants to direct you more. And this is it. The thing I wish you knew about God is it's not hard. It's not hard for the Lord to lead you. Now, for me to do a backflip and a somersault and a handstand, that is going to be really hard and pathetic, okay? But guys, this is not hard for God to lead us. So we're going to go through these scriptures, all right? Now, back to Psalm 37 out of the NEB, the New English Version. It says, it is the Lord who directs a man's steps. And you could write down, gives guidance, orders, directs. Those three words. Okay, so as I read that and I go, okay, all right, God, I know you wrote this. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? How do I get your direction in my life? All right, and it's okay to ask God that. Okay, now, so I'm going to give you three steps. They're very simple, only three. So if you're taking notes, because you all take notes, so you can remember this tomorrow and practice it all week. All right? Someone say amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, sure. If you're taking notes, three steps for guidance, okay? Number one, guidance begins with commitment. Write that down. Guidance begins with commitment. You got to commit. Now, I am blown away that this generation, and I used to think it was only young people, it's the whole people on the planet generation, they don't commit to nothing. They don't commit to nothing. You think I'm asking to take their molars out. Why, I come up and say, hey, do you want to get together and have dinner? I'll buy. Well, I don't know. I'm not asking for your wisdom teeth, okay? People don't commit to marriage. They don't commit to their jobs. They just don't commit. It is like, Laura and Stephen got married this past summer. Get them to commit to turning the RSVP card. They even put the stamp on it. You just had to check it off. Commit, for crying out loud. Stick it in the mailbox. We're living in a generation. I don't even want to ask Laura and Stephen the statistics of people that did not. Besides, don't mess up my message, okay? All right. So, now, we are at Psalm 37. Go up to a couple of verses to verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 5. This is actually like the sister verse to Psalm 37, 23. But I want you to look at Psalm 37, verse 5. All right? Ah, So I said, guidance begins with commitment. So this scripture says, y'all, say amen when you get there. Amen. Say amen if you can read it. Okay, it says, commit, underline that, your ways to the Lord, trust, underline that. We're going to talk about that also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Underline, bring it to pass. So let's say it with me. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. All right. So the first word we're going to look at is commit. Now, I want to tell you a story. Back where I grew up in Teaneck, New Jersey, and this was a great block. It was a street like this with wall-to-wall houses. So they were all individual homes, but you all had, what do we call it, postage stamp yard. They were just yards on top of yards, okay? And tons of kids. My kids looked like, well, I was living in the glory days, but they were ton kids because a majority of them were Catholic, and they all had six kids. Six times 10 families. Oh my gosh, you got a baseball team, a football team, and it was just glorious growing up as a kid. So I say all that to say at the top of the street was Ronnie. And I grew up in, I'm 60, going on 61, and Jim's older than me. Just want to say that. And because he has all the gray hair. I was in a hairdresser this week. Okay, but at the top of the block on this side was Ronnie. And Ronnie, I was friends with Ronnie's sister. And Ronnie wanted to be in a rock and roll band. Now, he actually liked the music. Rock and roll, love rock and roll. But he more so liked the girls. And the girls liked the boys that were in rock and roll bands. So Ronnie decided that year that he was going to learn how to play a guitar. And I'd be over at his house with his sister, and you'd hear him just trying, and it was horrible. It was horrible, and he was horrible, just plain old horrible. So he didn't stick with it too much. Every once in a while, we'd go over there. So, but that summer, I think it was either he was going into eighth grade, the summer, because we were all the same age. Summer, he was going to eighth grade or ninth, whatever. He goes to work for his uncle. And he's working in this shop for his uncle. And his uncle had a best friend named Bill, who was the high school music teacher. And you know what high school's... Now, Angie, please. I don't know what you do in the summertime, but some of them have a lot of time. Angie works, does a lot of things. Not really. Okay, so Angie doesn't do anything in the summer. She's a junior high teacher. So, but Bill would show up at the shop just about every day. And Ronnie recognized him right away as the music teacher. So he starts telling him, yeah, I want to be in a rock and roll band. I want to play this guitar. And he says, well, let me hear you. And he heard him. He says, wow, you need some help. So Bill starts teaching Ronnie every day at lunch break. And then Ronnie, with just a couple of weeks, it was incredible. In just a couple of weeks, I'm over at his house because we're hanging out with his sister. And I'm like, oh, that sounds pretty good. Not only did he get lessons every day, Monday through Friday, he also started practicing, okay? And it was kind of interesting. By the end of the summer, he was really good. And at the end of the summer, he went back to the guys that kicked him out of the rock and roll band, and they let him back in because he was really good, all right? Now, why did that work for Ronnie? Commit. And after a little bit of success, he want to. He want to. Everybody say, I want to. Okay. I want to. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The evidence of a commitment is, I want to. Now, the reason most people aren't led, directed, guidance with God is they don't want to. You should say amen. Yeah. Or should I say they don't want to bad enough? They don't want to. They don't want to. All right? Now, the reason why Ronnie was able to pick that thing up by the middle of the summer and start doing really good is, one, he had some lessons, two, he started hearing this, and the girl started screaming, but mostly he want to. He want to. All right? People rise to the top in businesses, in sports, because of what? Want to. Passion. Commit. All right? It works in businesses. It works in churches too. All right? Now, let's say you're going to a concert. It's been years since I've been to a concert. And you watch this performer. And they are like wowing you. They're on their saxophone, or they're on the piano, or maybe they're the singer. And you're like, now you are the casual observer at this concert. And you're listening to them, and they're just, hitting notes and stuff like that. You will say, as the casual observer, oh, I wish I had talent like they did. They do. I wish I had talent like they do. Now, you're the casual observer, and that's what you say. But the person who's got a trained eye in the business, you know what they say? Vanessa, you sound so good. It's because when everybody was outside playing, you were inside practicing and taking lessons and practicing and taking lessons. Vanessa plays guitar and a few other instruments. How many instruments do you play? About five. Jeez. Okay. They're amazing. They're amazing at what playing an instrument is because they rehearse, they rehearse, they rehearse, they practice, they work at it, they take lessons, they rehearse, they rehearse. Okay, so we can say that they're passionate, they're committed, and they want to. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, so put your seatbelts on. Not quite there yet. Now, I used to teach swimming years ago so my kids could all have free swimming lessons. And I got to hang out with a swim coach who's also the football coach. She was friends with this football coach. And I was listening to their conversation. I have never coached. I've just only taught swimming and stuff like that. And I listened to these two coaches. And this is what they said. They're saying this to each other. And I'm eavesdropping. They said this. I'd take a scrapper. Scrapper? I'd take a scrapper who was less talented over a more gifted person who's less passionate any day. Absolutely. They were saying, I'll take the worst kid on the team that's got passion. Commit, passion, want to. Over the person that's so full of talent and they are just, not giving it their all. Absolutely. Now, you put those two things together. Whoa. Those are the ones that make a couple $1 million a year, right? Yeah, because they got all of that. All righty. Now, this is what I found out in my life personally, and this is what I found out when I look at people. Commitment doesn't begin with the big things. Commitment begins with the everyday little things you do in life. Sherry has this quote that her pastor used to say in Tulsa, how you do anything is how you do everything. How you do the little things is how you do everything. Okay? And some people are walking around and they want to commit when the big things happen. Not. Okay. Now, getting back to the things I wish you knew, how easy it is to be led by the Lord. Let me say this. If you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear God's voice and have the Holy Spirit lead you, guess where it starts? It starts here. You want to be led by the Spirit of God? This is what happens. Because the vocabulary that the Holy Spirit uses is this. Oh, Pastor D, you're telling me to read my Bible again. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe you don't want to. That's okay. I love you. I will give you the word. That's my job. Okay? But just think about it. When you begin to commit, get passionate, want to be led by the Spirit of God, this will be in part of your life. And there's some days I start my day and end my day. And sometimes in the middle of the day, I close my mini blinds in the office and do not disturb. I need to start hearing. Okay, now, I will tell you from experience, and someone else can say this too, there have been many times I have sat down to read this and I thought, I ain't getting nothing out of it. It has been as dry as cornflakes. Anybody ever had those days? You read it and you go, oh my gosh. Okay, but I will guarantee, what's it say? The word I've hid in my heart. You have that word in your heart. God's going to take that word. You don't know when. You don't know when. I just cracks me up. All the different times I'm just minding my own business and then I'm thinking about something and that word comes back. And the Lord says, there's your answer. I was like, but I had to commit to the written word. All right. Now, commit to the written word. You should write that down. All right. Because God will have it come back to you and it will speak to you. It will direct you. It will give you guidance. But if you don't have any of that, you're on your own. You're on your own and you can watch Dr. So-and-so on TV and they'll direct your path. Okay. All righty. Now, let me tell you a story. The other side of the street, Ronnie lived at Oberholzer. I'm not supposed to let last names. Ronnie lived over here, and Nancy lived over here. Nancy's parents, and you know, I wish I had, I was so young and dumb, I never thought to ask this question, but I do know Nancy's, both her parents had come from Germany when they were very young. So if I was born in 54, you know, I kind of wondered if they got out before the war, during the war, after the war. I didn't think of that, but I would love to know. Except for I think they've all gone home to be with Jesus. But anyway, Nancy's parents came from Germany. And Nancy was the youngest of four. And there was like, she was one of those oops babies. There's like 15 years from her older sibling, the number three in the lineup, till Nancy shows up. Oh, God bless that mother. So Nancy's older siblings, the three of them, I'd come over there. They were never there because they were teenagers and then they were in college and then they were getting married. They were having married and babies. And so I was Nancy's buddy. She was one of my best friends on the street. And they would always invite me over for dinner. They would always invite me to hang out with the relatives who also had come from Germany. Okay? All right, and they all learned English. They had to learn English when they got here. But, you know, it was really interesting. From that day forth to right now, I can be in a crowd, and it just happened to me this past summer, and all of a sudden, I heard that voice. So I walked up to this gentleman, and I said, "Where are you originally from?" And he had that voice, "Germany." Okay? I could hear that voice. I'd heard it really growing up. For about 15 years growing up there, I'd hear that voice. Now, why do I give you that story as an illustration? If you learn to recognize the voice of God, and then when the Holy Spirit starts talking to you, what's his vocabulary? The word. When the Holy Spirit starts talking to you, you'll go, "Oh, I know that voice. I know that word. That's that voice." Oh, all right? You got to commit to this, guys. All right? Now, the other great thing about knowing this, really knowing this, is that occasionally my brain goes goofy. And there's this counterfeit voice that says something really stupid to me. And if I know this, I'll go, "Get out of here. That's not this voice." And I will follow this voice, okay? And a stranger's voice I'll not follow, okay? And sometimes it's the enemy that'll start some counterfeit voice. And sometimes it's just your brain going squirrely and your emotions are rah, 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 rah. And you'll go, that's not the voice. All right. So if you're going to be led by God, you have to, number one, commit, okay? And you have to commit to hear through the word. And then you have to commit to O-B-E-Y, favorite word for training up my kids. They used to hate that. She said that word again, obey. But listen, if God is training you and you hear his voice and he tells you the path to follow, you need to obey it. I don't want to. No, I do. Okay. Okay, now, the more that you're faithful in obeying that voice, the more that you are faithful to following that, the more God's going to give you. All right? That's just basic Bible 101 training kids too. You know, I just trained my kids up that same way. Okay, now, let me see. There's a scripture, I forgot where it says. It says, to rejoice with those that rejoice, to weep with those that weep. Okay, you have just had a stinking, worst, tough, horrible day, and you are just, oh my gosh. And that morning, you have read that scripture, rejoice with those who rejoice. But then I come across Angie, and she's had this amazing day, and she's telling me all these great things, and she's like jumping out of her skin, and I want to go. Okay, follow the voice that says, rejoice with those that rejoice. Wanna. Oh, well, I guess I can't give you, God's going, I can't give you any more direction. You can't even follow that simple thing. Follow the little things, the big things, because you're going to miss the big things. God's watching you. Follow those little things. It's hard some days. Love your wife. Honor your husband. But God, I want a big ministry. Do the little things. Do the little things, all right? What's it? Luke, I wrote that down. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in least little is also going to be faithful in much. Okay. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't care how bad your day is. And you know what? It's sort of like that rubs off on you. We have downstairs in the office, the button from Staples that it's the easy button. I lost count how many times I hit that thing. It just cracks me up. It just cracks me up. Pastor D, you know when you hit that, it's going to go, easy, that was easy, or whatever it says. What was easy? Okay. But it's like that contagious thing. So I'm following little things. All righty. Now, why do we have to do things? Those little things. Now I'm going to throw another thing in. Why do we have to do those little things in practice? Yeah, you could probably, all of you guys on the worship team, why do you have to do those little things in practice? Everybody say in practice. Okay. I'm into telling North Jersey stories. Back in North Jersey, back when I was about junior in high school, I really like boys. Oh man, I like boys. Okay. So I know my girlfriends and I, we'd all pile in the car, Linda's car, and we'd end up at the high school in the summertime, the month before school started. And we'd sit on the bleachers. And we would watch football, boys. We didn't care what they were playing. It was just a whole bunch of boys playing football. And it was called the preseason. The very interesting thing, I didn't know this till later. My brother told me. During the football unofficial season, where the whole football team has to be there unofficially, okay? I don't know how they got away with this, but it's North Jersey, you know. You got those mafias and stuff like that. Okay, the guys on the football team that was going to start in September, in August, they all had to be there for preseason. And the coaches were not allowed on the field. So they would stand up behind us girls. all the girls pull up here. And they would watch the football practice. And then the captains of the team that year would always be looking up the hill, and the coach would come. Then they'd have to run up, and the coach would tell them some things because they were not allowed on the field. All right? I don't know. It's North Jersey, right? Okay. But this is what I found out. By the way, my senior year in high school, this is what I found out. If you, in the preseason, are not catching 90% of those balls, the quarterback to the receiver, guess what your fall season's going to be? We didn't win one football game my senior year in high school. Not one. Okay? If you in practice are not doing it, not catching it. Okay, now I don't know a whole lot about football, but I love it because it's just people hitting one another. Okay? But if you are there, the quarterback and the receiver, if they're not catching, throw them in football season in the fall. When you've got pads and helmets and it's a little bit of pressure going on in the game, do you think they're going to catch it? No, because in practice is in practice where you practice so you can win in the fall. I don't know. Those boys were all looking at the girls. I think that's why. We were a total distraction. It was great. Okay. So if you're going to hear from God in the big things, you need to do it in the little things. And you need to just practice and obey it and follow it and commit to it. Be passionate about it in the little things. Everybody see little things. All right. Back to Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord. Second word we're going to talk about, trust also in Him. Second thing is trust. If you're taking notes, write this down. Second word that we're going to talk about is trust. Ready? Trust is the foundation of all relationships. Man, you blow the trust, you blow the relationship. It's only by the grace of God and you're commanded to forgive that you can work on this thing. But aside from that, I'm not getting lost. Here we go. Trust is the foundation for all relationships. So, there's a whole bunch of people that don't follow God. They don't trust Him. Yeah, they won't come to church. I'm not coming to church. Why? I don't trust God. I was like, you got some goofy thinking going on. A lot of it's, I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I follow God, He's going to make me marry that ugly girl with wears the skirts down to here and prays and sings real loud. So I don't want to follow God. I don't want to read my Bible and follow God because that's what's going to happen. Okay. People say, I don't want to follow God because He's going to make me give all my money away. I don't want to follow God because He's going to make me be a missionary. Okay. This was me. We support several missionaries, and two of which I had the honor to go to where they live. We went to where their home base was. So Jack and I went to Burma with Christopher Alam, 10 more years ago. And Jack loved it. I hated it. Jack loved it. Couldn't stand it. Okay, and Christopher Alam, the missionary, he just eats and breathes, and he just is like a wild man. He loves it. And Jack loved it. And right there, I was getting a little nervous, because you know where Jack goes, these go. I'm like, God, I do not want to be a missionary. And then I meet Bob Holland, and Bob will be with us next week. I don't know, what's today's date? He'll be here with us on the 22nd. Okay, so we go down to visit Bob and Mary Holland in Jamaica. And he takes us up on this hill that's in the middle of nowhere. And he's got this vision. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't see anything except for palm trees. What the heck is he talking about? And we are in the car and they drive crazy over there. Every foreign country drives crazy, really. And Jack loves this. They do. Jack loves this. And I'm getting fear. God, you're going to want me to be one of those missionaries to Africa or something like that. And then God said, listen, Dee, I have called them. It's what they're called to do good. They do it really good, all right? But I've called you, and I cut in on the Lord. You called me to give. Yes, hallelujah. So I am called to give, and that got rid of the fear. But listen, I was, because of Jack and these Christopher and Bob, I was really fearful, and I didn't trust this part of my life. I'd get the shakes when anybody talk about missions, because, oh my gosh, I'm going to be one of those. So once we got that cleared up, and listen, let me tell you this. Anything that God calls you to do, anything that God leads you to do, sooner or later you're going to wake up and say, man, this is awesome. Sooner or later, you do. If God calls you, thank you, Jesus, I am not called to missions, I am called to give, okay? And I love being a giver, and they love me giving. I get these phone calls from our missionaries. Pastor D, how's the accounts? Oh, let me go talk to Dave. We'll see how much we can give them. Okay, I love doing that. So, don't be in fear. Listen, God knows you better than you know yourself. He says He knows the hairs that are numbered on your head. God knows you. He knows how you're wired. He knows what's going to make you happy and make you blessed. So why would you fear God? Don't you think you would trust Him? Listen, if God were a CEO of a company, don't you think He'd be the best? Amen. Yep. Now, I just know a little bit about companies and management because I read books. That's about it. But the ones that I just finished reading, it said good CEOs are looking at their employees and they're trying to figure out your strengths and your talents. And then they want to put you in that chair so you'll flourish. Get that? God loves you so much. He is going to lead you and place you in the place, the right fit, where you're going to flourish and you're going to say, oh God, this is awesome. I love it. All right. So don't fear God. Don't fear God. Okay. I don't know where I am on my notes here. Okay. Here we go. So trust is the foundation of every relationship. Now, I'm going to give you four things that you need to know about trusting anybody. But we're really going to make it with God, okay? Four things that you need to know about trusting anybody. Number one, if I'm going to trust you, I have to know you have my best interest at heart. I'm not going to trust you if I think you're going to stab me in the back, rob me. I need to know that you have my back, my best interest. And how many could you say, I'm pretty sure God does, right? Okay, hallelujah, you're Pentecostal in here. Say amen. Amen. All right, so that's pretty easy. Number two, if this person I'm going to trust not only has my best interest at heart, but they also have to have some ability and resources. Because why would I trust them to bail me out? All right? Now, okay, years ago we had this gentleman, he had been incarcerated and he got out and Jack was helping him out. And he said he was a contractor. Did you notice how I said that? And we have this wall, sort of a steps and a retaining wall. And Jack was going to, let's build this thing here. And this guy said, I know how to do it. Come to my house. He didn't know how to do it. He didn't have the ability. I had the resources, the money. But he did not have the ability or the knowledge. And I got this big crack. Because he didn't know what he was doing. You're supposed to put rebarb in that thing to hold it together. It's like the thing's splitting apart, okay? But listen, our God is all-knowing and all-powerful. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think I can trust God. All right? I can trust God. Anybody trust God? I have trusted God to get me out of a lot of pickles. I'm telling you what. All right, number three, if I'm going to trust somebody, I have to have seen them demonstrate real concern for me. Like, show me you care for me. Well, I got two words for you. Two words for you. The cross. I think Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross for us that you can trust him. He did for me. He did this for me. I can trust him. Okay, last one, number four. If you're going to trust somebody, I have to have seen them also. How do they demonstrate that to other people? How does that person demonstrate it to other people? Now, let me just tie this together. How many of you have had a project where you had to call on a plumber, an electrician? Okay. What I do now is I go check their references. Now, this is sad to say. I don't care if you tell me you're a Christian anymore. I go check your references. I call the last three jobs, and I wait till I talk to at least three people. Uh-huh. And I go find out what they say about your work. All right? Y'all should do that. How many have been burnt? Oh, my gosh. Okay. So, you know, and if I keep hearing a good report and another good report, another good report about this plumber, I got his number programmed in then, okay? That is why we share testimonies. Share testimony at churches, share testimonies. First thing I say to just anytime I go into a meeting, hey, can I tell you a good report? I just kind of laugh. I do that all the time. And my little good reports sometimes are little good reports, but I am always sharing a testimony on who God is, whose I am, and what he's done through my life. So the more you share the goodness of God, the good things that God does in your life, or the more that you hear from over there what God has done, then I can trust him. Okay, those are just four easy things to trust. Now, back to, we're going to do a last one. Psalm 37. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. See that word, bring it to pass? It's also written a lot in your Bible as it says, it came to pass. Bring it to pass and came to pass. You see this all over your Bible. Anybody? Yeah? See this all over your Bible? Okay, now, you know what that tells me? Now, this is how I interpreted this, but I'm going to go someplace with it. So hang, don't get lost. Keep you all locked in here. It says, God leads by steps. God leads by steps. Okay? Now, if you're going to follow and commit, he's going to lead you by steps. All righty? Now, most people have this misinterpretation of God. God says, God, you know, you've read your Bible, and then the Holy Spirit brings this up to you, and he says, I want you to go do this. You're at A, and I want you to go do this. And we have this crazy thought that, bing, I'm at Z, just like that. I got news, it doesn't work that way. Very seldom. You know what it is? Steps. Yeah, he did talk to you. Yeah, but there's a whole lot of steps that gets you to where you're going to go. And people think it's one big flying jump, all right? Okay, how many of you remember Joseph? Somewhere in Genesis, starting around chapter 37 to like 40, something like this. The story of Joseph. I'm going to give you the condensed Cashman version, okay? You ready? Joseph is a teen. He's one of 12 brothers. This is Bible trivia. Guess who his great-grandfather is? Abraham! Write that down and you win the game, okay? His great-grandfather is Abraham. His dad, Jacob, later called Israel, had made him the coat of many colors. We don't know what the coat looks like. So I had fun reading translations. One said it was elaborately embroidered. I don't know, but it caused jealousy. Must have looked good because the other brothers didn't get one, right? Okay, and now Joseph, he has these dreams. He has several of the dreams. And like the immature teenager, he goes and tells everybody his dreams. Now, I didn't say the dreams were not from God. Sometimes you should just keep your mouth shut for a little bit. But Joseph blurts them all out. So he's got these 11 brothers. He's got these envious 11 brothers that are all envious. And matter of fact, this envy has turned to hate. Hate! So watch out if you start having envy in your heart, all right? So they hate him. They actually hate him. Every time he walks, and that's because he went on top of wearing that beautiful coat that only he got from his dad. He goes up and he goes, guys, you want to hear about the dream I had last night? And he describes the dream. And he says, you're going to bow down to me. You talk about your brothers want to just punch your lights out. He doesn't do that once. He does that twice, and the next time he calls his dad and his mom and his brothers. Hey, I got to tell you about this dream I had. And you get the details on the dream. And his father said, you better shut up. Okay? And the brothers, it was just more fuel on the fire for them to hate him. So they have an opportunity to do something with the hate. An opportunity to do something with the hate. And what happens is they see this traveling merchants, and they decide, well, first what they do is they see him and they capture him and they throw him in a pit. And then they're like, oh, we should kill him. We should kill him. And somehow they get detoured on their thinking, and they see this merchant caravan, and they decide, hey, if we kill him, why don't we kill him? If we kill him, then we don't make any money. Why don't we sell him? We'll make some money. So now they're not only envious and hateful, they're greedy. Nice bunch of brothers, okay? So they sell Joseph instead of killing him. And Joseph is taken to Egypt, all right? Now, while Joseph is in Egypt, he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is called the head security officer. That's what I call him today. He's the head executioner for Pharaoh. Nice. Nice calling card. Head, chop your head off. Right? Okay, so he gets employed there. And now, listen to Joseph. He decides to roll with the deck of cards he got. He decides. Now, most people, I just hate it here. I can't stand it here. I can't believe this happened in my life. And, oh, it's so unfair. No, Joseph decides to work hard. actually to have an excellent spirit. Oh, a work ethic. How about that, Pastor B? All right. And he works at serving Potiphar and the household, but he does it to serve the Lord. And pretty soon, Potiphar says, oh my gosh, this guy's amazing. And he's one of the top servants and he gets promoted. All right. Everybody know that? So he's the head servant. Now, he's the head servant. And then everything's going really good. All right. Until, everybody say until. Potiphar's wife gets the hots for him. All right. And Joseph remembered God. And he rejected her and he flees. Run, Forrest, run. He runs and she cries a bunch of pack of lies. And where does Joseph end up? In jail. Okay. So here he is making his way up here and now crash. Okay. And Joseph decides not to complain, but decides to make the best of a situation. Listen, I am sure he didn't think, oh, I just love being here. No, but he decided, I'm going to make the best of the situation. And he becomes the best again. All right, so he starts applying himself. And he gets promoted. All right, now, let me tell you about some of his promotions. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but if you're smart and you read between the line, I want to show you about, in order for him to get to these promotions, he had to learn some things. In order to get those promotions, he learned some things. One, Joe Basic, guess what? He's a Hebrew. Guess where he is? Egypt. Guess what they speak? He had to learn Egyptian. Some of us, I'm not learning that language. I'm a Hebrew. No, he made some adjustments and he learned Egyptian. Okay? Or is that what you call it? Right? Okay, the second thing he learned, he had to learn the culture. This is a little Jewish boy. And they got all sorts of culture things going. And now he's in the land of Egypt. So he had to learn the culture of things that you can do, things that you can't do. All right? Anybody ever had to learn a few cultural things here? Yeah. All right. So that's what he learns. And the last thing. Now, remember, Joseph had been promoted in Potiphar's house to the head of the household. The head of the household. The head of the household. That means he's in charge of Potiphar's wife and kids and whatever. And the servants. He's in charge of that. Well, guess what has to happen 3 times a day? What happens 3 times a day? You eat. And he's in charge of the household. He learns how to buy food, prepare food, tell somebody else to prepare the food. He's actually in the food service business, all right? Those are things he learned, all right? Now, listen, I'm going someplace with steps, all right? Now, he's back in jail, okay, gets thrown in jail, and he's going to learn something different this time. He's back in jail, and he learns something different. He's going to learn about liars. Pastor D, what are you talking about? Well, you'll find out, because pretty soon he's going to be in charge of administrating food distribution. JC and Gerald, basket's a blessing. Do people ever come up and lie to you about how much food they need? Okay, how about liars and cutthroats, all right? So he's going to learn some things while he's in the jail now, where he starts working really hard and he gets promoted again. And he's in charge of all these guys in prison that are, I'm sorry to say, they're probably the bottom of the earth, bunch of liars and cutthroats, all right? All right, so here we have Joseph in jail. Pharaoh's over here, and Pharaoh one day wakes up and he has had a dream and it has startled him. And he starts asking everybody, what does this dream mean? What does this dream mean? And someone says, hey, listen, we know the dreamer. And he interprets dreams. So they bring Joseph up out of jail. And Joseph actually prays. And God tells him what it is. And he says to Pharaoh, you will have 7 great years in Egypt. The crops will have bumper crops. We'll have so much food. It'll be glorious for 7 years. The rest of that dream says you're going to have 7 then. After that, you're going to have 7 really horrible, awful years. Nothing's going to grow. Okay, so you got the high, high, and then you got the low, low. And Joseph speaks up and he says, But what you need to do during those 7 good years is to pack away all the food that you can possibly can, so that when we go through those 7 bad years, we will go through and not die. All right? Now, Pharaoh is so impressed with this guy who speaks. He didn't mealy-mouth. Oh, I don't know if I should tell you. He comes and he says, Pharaoh, this is what this dream means. And Pharaoh, this is what you should do. So Pharaoh sees, he hears his confidence, he sees his perception / wisdom of God, and he gets promoted. One day in the dungeon, next day into the palace. Now, most people think that was just one big, huge step. Just bam. No, it wasn't. There are a whole bunch of steps, a whole bunch of steps that got Joseph to that. Can you imagine the first day? That wouldn't have happened. I don't know how many years it is. I forgot how many years he's in there. But listen, it's a whole bunch of steps. So I'm going to wrap up here and say this. When you follow God because you want to commit to him, because you have a passion to, because you want it, when you follow God, it's going to start with steps. Guys, it's going to start with steps. And so you better get used to taking steps. Everybody say steps. All right? And you're going to take some steps, and it's like it's going to unfold. You'll take this one step as God directs you, and then maybe about 5 years down the road, you're ready for that next step. I don't know, whatever God's going to do. And it unfolds. It's an ongoing journey. All right? Steps with God. Now, you don't get all the information on step one. Anybody ever get the whole story? I have never gotten the whole story. I have thrown my face on the floor and did the 2-year-old tantrum. God, you got to tell me the whole thing. Nope. He said, I want you to take some steps. I want you to walk with me. I want you to do it by faith. And you know what? Personally, my interpretation, it would blow my circuits if I knew the whole story. You know, and that's how much God loves me. I'm only going to give you the part you can chew. All right? So it's going to take some steps. And listen, this is where most people blow it. They want to get from here all the way over there, just like that. They want to start, get one step, and then flump, get all the way over there. It doesn't work that way. All right? Say you've got this 50-foot wall. All right? What's the best way to get over it? One step at a time. Some people want to be these spiritual pole vaulters and they go smash into the wall because you don't have a pole big enough to get you over there. God wants you to take one step at a time. And you know what? Those little steps, I can handle. I can handle. You know, I'm looking at this big thing, but I'm like, okay, I'll just take this step. I'll take this step. Was it in Gettysburg? They had a big tower you can climb. Okay, I can take one step. I'll eventually get there. No problem. Till about halfway, and my knees are hurting, but, you know. Okay, so God's going to give you steps. And you know what? When God leads you, he'll give you one step. Go ahead and take it. And then go take the next step. And go take the next step, and you'll get there. And you know what? The other part is, do it in joy. Sherry and I were at a conference, I don't know if this was last year or 2 years ago, and they had a guest speaker. He had been a minister for 30-plus years, pastored a church, and he's off doing things again. And a bunch of us green guys, you know, we're the newbies. We asked him, if you could tell us one thing that you've learned in this 30-plus years, what would you say? What would you tell me? And he said, man, his brain, I would have told you this, I would have told you this, I would have told that. And you know what he said? He said, the one thing that I would tell you that I have learned the most in my life is to enjoy the steps where you are. While you're in that step, go, glory, hallelujah. This is a good season. You know, it's a typical parents. Oh my gosh, I can't wait till my kids aren't 2. Oh my gosh, I can't wait till they go to kindergarten. Oh my gosh, I can't wait till they're through high school. Oh my gosh, I can't wait till they're through college. Oh my gosh, I should have enjoyed that, right? Those are the steps with God. Wherever you are today, you go, wake up in the morning. This is Dee Cashman every morning. I don't even put my foot on the ground. I wake up, open my eyes, I go, God, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the most exciting day of my life. I thank you that you have goodness and mercy and favor goes all around me. Ta-da! And I put my feet on the ground. Now, I may not do that loud at my house because my kids will yell at me. But I'm telling you, I do that every day. I have determined this is the best step I'm in. I'm loving it. I am loving this step. Okay? So, don't blow it and think, well, next, you know, if I was just over here. If you're just over here, you'd be complaining. Start practicing. Start practicing wherever you are. Say, oh, man, I'm enjoying where I am. I'm enjoying all those kids. And my carpet has got stains and they just, you know, tearing it up. Or I'm enjoying teenagers and holy moly, I'm learning how to pray. You will learn how to pray. You think you don't know how to pray? You know how to pray? Have teenagers. You will learn how to pray. Okay, so God leads us in steps. We learn how to commit, trust, and he will bring it to pass. So if I could tell you one thing you need to know about God, it is so easy to be led by God. It is so easy to be led by God, to hear his voice, take steps. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing your truth. We thank you this morning, the Holy Spirit, that you're the teacher. I thank you that you've spoken to some of us about commit. 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 You've spoken to some of us about, you know, turning over our trust to you. And then you've spoken to others of us, Father, that we should just take these small steps and rejoice. Now, with every head down, eyes shut, please don't move around. Communion fellowship will unroll. Don't worry about it. I just want to ask you, if you're here and you have never made 100% commitment to the Lord Jesus, you have never, and I'm not talking about a 90%, all right? If you've never made 100% commitment, and I would say today's the day of salvation. The Bible says today, would you surrender your life? And I will tell you, through the word and then through experience, you will not be disappointed. You will have an assurance of your eternity, which is so good to know. But if there's anybody here, you haven't made that commitment and you'd say, Pastor D, I'm ready to commit. I'm ready to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You just raise your hand and I want to pray with you at the end. And also, if there's anybody here and you say, Pastor D, I'm a Christian, but you know, I just kind of took a left turn and I'm really not walking. I've just drifted away. Can I tell you, today is a good day to come home. Today is a good day to go home. The Father God stands at the end of that driveway with his arms wide open, with a coat ready to dump on you, a ring on your finger, and kill the fatted calf. Don't stay away. So if there's anybody here that's been one of those two things that you would like to commit, or you've just drifted away, and you'd say, Pastor D, I'm ready. Can we all pray this with them? Everybody? Okay, we're going to pray it out loud with them. Okay, I need to hear it. You know, if you're praying this for the first time, you need to hear it. All right, and we'll just get in with you. Okay, ready? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus your Son to die on a cross for me. I believe he took all my sins. And I believe you raised him from the dead. Lord Jesus, with my heart and with my mouth, I surrender my life. And I confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God now. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Amen. If there's anybody here, you prayed this, guess what you do next? Tell somebody, and the Bible, now I know we don't like this word, commands you to be water baptized. We could even do it today in the middle of this whole communion fellowship. And one night, my ushers just love me if I threw that in there. But you can get water baptized. We keep back for sweats and towels and stuff like that. But if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, he says you should, commanded you really. So that should was so nicely, be water baptized. Amen. So come and talk to me, all right? In the meantime, what's up next? We have communion fellowship.